Hello and welcome to the Emmanuel Croydon podcast. At Emmanuel Croydon, we exist to be a community drawn together by our desire to know and follow Jesus. We long to become disciples of Jesus who are equipped to serve him in the whole of life, transforming families, communities and workplaces as we love God with heart, mind, soul and strength. We hope you enjoy this week's talk from the morning services. Thank you for joining us today. Grace and peace to you.
The reading is from 1 Corinthians chapter 1, starting at verse 10. I appeal to you, brothers and sisters, in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ, that all of you agree with one another, so that there may be no divisions among you, and that you may be perfectly united in mind and thought. My dear friends, some from Chloe's household have informed me that there are quarrels among you. What I mean is this. One of you says, I follow Paul. Another, I follow Apollos. Another, I follow Cephas. And still another, I follow Christ. Is Christ divided? Was Paul crucified for you? Were you baptized into the name of Paul? I'm thankful that I didn't baptize any of you except Crispus and Gaius, so no one can say that you were baptized into my name. Oh yes, I also baptized the household of Stephanas. Beyond that, I don't remember if I baptized anyone else. For Christ did not send me to baptize, but to preach the gospel. Not with words of human wisdom, lest the cross of Christ be emptied of its power. This is the word of the Lord.
Thank you, Jan, and good morning to you all. Preachers love to tell the story of the zealous Christian who had the misfortune of becoming stranded alone on a remote island. He was there for many, many years. And to the great surprise of his rescuers, thanks to his wisdom in making the most of the resources he had, he managed to survive. In fact, not only did he manage to survive, but when they finally discovered him, they found that he had erected not one, but two buildings on the island. And one of the rescuers asked him what the buildings were for. And the man said, well, I'm a Christian, and this is the church that I go to. And the rescuer said, well, that's very good. What about the other one? Oh, that's the church I don't go to. Division. Division is a familiar challenge for the church. We long to be united, but so often we aren't. That said, disunity is also hard to address. And in fact, there's a particular cruel irony about it. When people are divided, and you start to try to address that division, we often find ourselves dividing further on how to address the division. And so division can be, you know, like a knot that only gets tighter when you try to untangle it. Of course, I begin with a joke. Real life division is not a laughing matter at all. If you've been in the midst of it, you've seen how it sours our experience of church, frustrates our mission. And let's be honest, those of us who've been in this church for a while, we don't actually have to imagine scenarios of division. We've been in situations where our differences have boiled over into division, and in a few cases, with great sadness, long-established and much-loved members of our church have left. If all of that is news to you, I thought there's no point preaching a sermon on a divided church without being honest about it. If you want to find out more about what that was all about, you can listen to the annual church meeting from April 2023, although make sure you're sitting comfortably before you press play, because it's quite a lot. The point is, division is not an abstract problem for us as a church. And all of us who've been Christians for any length of time will have to ask ourselves, how do we respond? What is it that leads a church community to divide? And what do we need to restore unity? Well, we won't find all the answers in today's passage, not least because Corinth doesn't have exactly the same story as Emmanuel or indeed any other church that you might go to. And actually, there's a huge amount to be said on the subject, more than we will manage in the few minutes we have now. But as the scriptures so often enable us to do, as we walk step by step through the experience of the Corinthian church here in these few chapters, they do offer us insight and wisdom and hope about the unity that we may seek in the church in our day. And that can help us immensely. And I think Paul's encouragement to put Christ and the cross at the center is actually a great starting point for any divided church. So let's get started. We're going to take a little bit of time unpacking what happened in the church in Corinth, and then we'll step back and try to derive some applications for ourselves. So what was the issue in Corinth? If we can have our first slide up, please. After a brief and warm opening, Paul basically says, look, your issue is you are divided. Verse 10, I appeal to you, brothers and sisters, in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, that all of you agree with one another in what you say, and that there be no divisions among you, but you be perfectly united in mind and thought. My brothers and sisters, some from Chloe's household, so that presumably was a household in the church who had come to report to Paul, they've informed me that there are quarrels among you. There were factions. The church had split into smaller groups. There was disagreement, not just healthy discussion, entrenched opposition on significant matters. And there were quarrels. Greek words suggest strife, bitterness, arguments left wounds. And what had caused these divisions? Well, actually, if you read the whole of 1 Corinthians, it's a pretty complex picture. Part of that division was to do with wealth. So in chapter 11, we see them coming together to the Lord's Supper, but the wealthy are eating lavishly while the poor go hungry. There's another issue we're going to encounter in chapter 14. Certain gifts in the church were honored over others. So there seem to be divisions over what people were able to contribute spiritually. But the main issue Paul addresses here in chapter 1 is what we would call the cult of personality. The cult of personality. Verse 12, have a look at it. If you've closed your Bible at verse 12 of chapter 1 of 1 Corinthians, he says this. What I mean is this. One of you says, I follow Paul. Another, I follow Apollos. Another, I follow Cephas. Still another, I follow Christ. Now, we understand that the city of Corinth was prided itself on its intellectual life. So the place this church was born was like a marketplace of ideas. People would gather to hear the latest big name speakers, and these traveling teachers were obviously keen to make disciples for themselves, and those disciples tended to quarrel and scrap amongst each other as to which teacher was the greatest. And it seems that dynamic had actually fed into the church. So some people said, we're Paul's people. We go back to the founder of this church, founding pastor. There was another group who are really into Apollos, and we read about him in Acts 18. He was obviously had great learning, knowledge of the scriptures, and he was a particularly gifted public speaker, perhaps in contrast with Paul. We like Apollos, great sermons, really love great gags as well. And then there were those who followed Cephas. That's actually Peter, the rock, the leading apostle, the one who'd walked with Jesus for 3 years. He was like the real, original, authentic thing. And let's not miss this. All of those three men were bona fide Christian leaders. Paul wasn't exercised about them false teaching or anything like that. The issue was the church was making celebrities out of servants. And Paul even seems to take issue with those. And this is quite surprising. Did you see this? He takes issue with those who say, I follow Christ. Now, at this point, we want to say to Christ, hang on, Paul. Aren't they the group that have worked it out? I think Paul wouldn't have disagreed with the basic sentiment of I follow Christ as opposed to I follow a human leader. But maybe what was happening in 1 Corinth is that that phrase was being used as a classic power play. Oh, you know, I don't follow any human teacher. I just follow Jesus. Have you ever heard anyone say that? It's a great sentiment. The problem with it is, of course, which Jesus do you follow? Is it the Jesus of your own invention? The one who agrees with everything that you think and the small group of people who you're kind of friends with think? It can be a deceptive way of approaching it. Overall, the picture is of a church who are obsessed with the personalities and groups under their leaders. In fact, they were so obsessed with it that Paul seems to sort of very early on in this letter get quite exercised. He says, was Paul crucified for you? Answer, of course, no. Were you baptized into the name of Paul? No. He says, I thank God that I did not baptize any of you except Crispus and Gaius, so no one can say that you were baptized in my name. And there's a great bit in the brackets. Oh, hang on, maybe it's Stephanus and some people in his household. But anyway, write that down. This is how these early New Testament letters were written. But if we just step back from that moment, it is actually quite an extraordinary, it's a crazy thing, actually, for the Apostle Paul to say. I am pleased that I did not baptize any of you. Does anyone remember, what does Jesus say at the end of Matthew 28? Go into the world and make disciples and baptize them. Why are you pleased you didn't baptize? Wasn't that the Lord's command to you? Well, probably because the Corinthians were so obsessed with their leaders, they got really particular about who had actually done the baptizing. So have you been baptized? Yeah, but who baptized you? Was it Apollos? I got baptized by Paul. That's like the real. Paul is essentially saying, look, I'm glad I didn't give you very much ammunition for that kind of rubbish. And all of this leads to his final observation in verse 17. He says, for Christ did not send me to baptize, but to preach the gospel, not with wisdom and eloquence, lest the cross of Christ be emptied of its power. We're going to spend a bit more time thinking about what Paul means here at the end, next week, where he develops it further. But essentially what he's saying is, look, when we make Christianity about following impressive people or eloquent preaching or rhetorical brilliance, we downplay the only thing that has real spiritual power, Jesus Christ and his cross. So what does all of this mean for us today? Well, let me attempt just a few applications for us as a church. The first thing is that division shouldn't surprise us. Division shouldn't surprise us. Now this, does anyone know what this is actually, what this is a picture of? Corinth. Nice. So actually, in Paul's day, there wasn't a connecting canal between the Aegean and the, what's the other one? The two seas that are either side of Corinth. But there is now, and it gives a nice picture because this is kind of what the church was like. It was divided. Division shouldn't surprise us. This letter, written 2,000 years ago, reminds us division has always been a challenge for the church. And that fits in with the larger picture that we have of the human condition as Christians. The gospel has entered into our world, great news, but it's a world of sinful humanity. And this side of glory, that sin still affects us, even in the church. And actually, the cult of personality is one of our great struggles today. In the digital age, personalities are particularly marketable. It became public this week that the author Philip Yancey, who has written many hugely popular Christian books like What's So Amazing About Grace, maybe you really appreciate some of his work. He stepped down from writing and speaking after admitting an 8-year-long affair outside his marriage. And we hear news like that, and it feels like just another in a very long line of high-profile leadership scandals. And as seems to happen these days when a leadership scandal happens, certainly my social media just gets full of an absolute pile-on of voices who feel they need to share their perspective on what's just happened. And I guess that's because people are very aware how the lives of our heroes affect us. What goes on in the experience of the people we respect has deep impact on our lives as Christians. Now, I've never had anyone say to me, I am of Yancey, or I am of Pilavachi, or I am of Jean Vanier, two other disgraced leaders. Or indeed, mention some honorable and great leaders that we might think of. Most Christians know better than to say, you know, I'm all about my leader. But still, we do that personality thing. Maybe we get overly preoccupied with one particular Christian leader. Maybe we have our podcasts and our devotionals, and we just can't really listen to anyone else because it just doesn't quite fit. Maybe we have our favorite voices. And frankly, we agree with them pretty much whatever they say because, you know, they're our people. Maybe in church, we'll listen to one preacher's teaching, but then we won't turn up the other week when it's the other preacher. Or maybe we turn up because we know better than that, but we just sort of slightly switch off. Or maybe we support some person's ministry in church, but we're not so keen on another person. And so we don't really support their ministry. Do we let personality or preferences of style separate us from other Christians? Have we invested too much hope in one particular leader? These are the struggles of the contemporary church. Now, of course, good leaders and teachers, they're a gift, and challenging them openly is also really important. If you have concerns, you should raise them. But division around leaders is never a good thing. But it's not a surprise. Division isn't a surprise. The second thing is, division shouldn't be a surprise, but it shouldn't be okay with us. Division shouldn't be okay with us. Paul gives at least two reasons why these divisions are so serious. And the first is right at the beginning there. Verse 10, he says, I appeal to you, brothers and sisters. And he begins that way, surely, because divisions are a denial of our brother and sisterliness. They make our family, our church family, a place that should be full of love, a place that's bitter to be. And second, and even more fundamentally, our divisions are a denial of our common Lord. So verse 13 says, is Christ divided? Of course he isn't. We have one Lord, we have one Savior, we have one gospel. And yet in our divisions, we kind of imply that he is. And so division shouldn't be okay with us. We should long, in fact, as the Lord does, to be of one mind. I appeal to you, brothers and sisters, in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, that all of you agree with one another in what you say, and that there be no divisions among you, but that you be perfectly united in mind and thought. Now, I'm going to say something that some of you aren't going to agree with. It really says what it just said. Look at it. I pray that you may be perfectly united in mind and thought. That is a very strange thing to say in some Anglican settings in our day and age. It says it in the scriptures, uncontrovertibly. But I've heard many people say, the great thing about our church is that we don't agree. Now, here's the thing. I don't think you will find anywhere in the scriptures where either Jesus or the apostles think that's a good thing. Now, let me follow that up very quickly by saying, sometimes when we say that, we mean something slightly different, which is good. Sometimes when we say the great thing about my church is that we don't all agree, what we mean is in our church, we have a genuine love for one another, which means that when we disagree, we don't descend into nastiness and mutual rejection. That's a good thing. Good disagreement is much better than mudslinging. Or maybe we mean, look, we're different in our thinking patterns and our emphases and our instincts. And these differences make us think really hard about our decisions. And praise God for those kind of diversity of approaches. Or maybe we mean in our church, there's not a kind of top down, you're not allowed to say anything that isn't according to the line of the church. And that's good because our churches should be open and free and there shouldn't be coercion. Or maybe we mean we hold the same essentials, but we're different on all sorts of minor things. And that's a good thing too. But let's be honest, just being at odds with each other in church is not a great thing. It just isn't. Because we are partners together in the gospel. We've got a job to do. And when we're constantly disagreeing, we struggle to make decisions together and we get paralyzed. And we have two options. One is kind of lowest common denominator thinking where we just do stuff that doesn't offend anyone and really isn't any good. Or we have open warfare. And that's not much fun either. and neither advances the mission of the church. So actually, to be of one mind is so important. So how can we address division? Well, of course, one of the challenges for all of us is that we ourselves are in the middle of it, and we all need to look at ourselves. But Paul has got some really great help here in these chapters. How can we address division? First of all, division needs diagnosis. Division needs diagnosis. This is kind of what we've already said, but it bears spelling it out. Paul has heard about the symptoms and the quarrels, the factions, but he doesn't want to stop there. He has had the wisdom to understand the dynamics underneath. Division isn't always the same. Here, the issue is the cult of personality. Later in 1 Corinthians, Paul talks about differences of belief. So he talks about differences on essentials like sexual morality. And then he talks about differences on secondary issues like eating food, sacrifice to idols. And he says, look, you've got to reject false teaching, but you've also got to allow for difference on secondary matters. That's really important. All of that to say, division does need diagnosis. You actually have to, just because the church is divided, doesn't mean that the solution is obvious. You've got to work out what the issues are. Second, division needs work. Apart from working out what's actually gone wrong, healing divides takes quite a lot of relational work. Paul says in verse 10, I want you to be perfectly united. And the Greek word, he has this kind of element of restoration, like mending fabric or setting a broken bone. It doesn't happen automatically. It requires effort, patience, humility. But Paul says, I appeal to you. That there's pastoral pleading because there's some work. And that's a challenge for all of us. And let me say, personally, I've tried at times to work on that, but I know I haven't got it right. All of us, we need humility and openness to work at healing our relationships. But we hear the urgency of Paul's appeal. There's work to be done. And finally, and most importantly, putting Christ at the center is key. Our divisions need Jesus. Our divisions need Jesus. For Christ did not send me to baptize, but to preach the gospel, not with wisdom and eloquence, lest the cross of Christ be emptied of its power. A couple of years back, we did a worship and prayer evening at the center over the road, and we put the cross in the middle of the room. We have a wooden cross, and we put some hooks on either side of the cross, and then a big hoop, plastic hoop, around it. And that hoop had little hooks on it too, and it represented us as a church. And the hoop started off on the ground, and then over the course of the evening, people came up and took a thread of wool and connected the hooks on the hoop with the hooks on the cross. So that by the end of the evening, what you could see is a sort of cone of multicolored strands. A beautiful picture of us out here converging in the middle on the cross. The way we stay united is by putting Christ at the center. Because the cross says, none of us are here because we're something special. We're all here because of the mercy and forgiveness of Christ, for which he gave his life. The cross makes us kind of look bad on one level, so it's a bit of a risk because it says we need forgiveness. But the ground is level at the foot of it. So here is a challenge. Here is a challenge for all of us. Can we find that unity in the cross? And where we have it, because we do have it in many, many places, can we fan it further into flame? I've got a specific challenge for you. When someone asks you, how is church? Can you answer without talking about people or style, like leaders, I mean, in terms of people, and instead talk about Jesus? How is church? Don't say, oh, I really like what the preacher said, or I really disagree with what the preacher said. Say what the Lord Jesus taught you that morning. What did you find in the scriptures? Don't say, I love the music, or yeah, no, I prefer if it would have been a bit different. Talk about what you thought about, what the Lord Jesus was teaching you as you worshipped him. Because I believe, although they're great, we aren't actually here for our leaders, although they're a gift to us. We're not evangelists even of this institution, although we're grateful for it. We're here for Jesus, aren't we? Our hopes for ministry are not ultimately met when we identify with the person up front or don't. Our hope is in the Lord Jesus, on his glory and on the advance of his gospel. And actually, if we can put him right at the center, then we will find unity. So let's come back to our desert island. We're all tempted to build our church I don't go to. But Paul calls us to something better. One Lord, one faith, one baptism, unity. And it won't be easy. Our sinful nature pulls us towards tribalism. But the cross of Christ has broken down every dividing wall. So let's examine our hearts. Perhaps even think about where we may have contributed to division and repent of any tribalism or personality priorities and pursue the unity for which Christ prayed. Because when the world looks at that church, the church that is united in Christ, they see it proclaiming one gospel, serving one Lord, and they long to serve him too. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we pray so much that you would teach us through your word. We pray that we too, as Paul pleaded with the Corinthian church, may be one, that we would love one another, that we would be of one mind and one heart. And we pray that so that we might be able to encourage and support one another, that we might be joined together in our mission effectively, and that we might honor you, our undivided Lord. We pray all this in Jesus' name. Amen.
Thanks for listening to the Emmanuel Croydon podcast. For more information about our church and everything we have going on, visit our website, emmanuelcroydon.org.uk. You can also follow us on Facebook, Twitter, and Instagram to see and hear what's going on in the life of our church. God bless you and have a wonderful week.